Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Today I am privileged to have in the studio with me, I've got Deacon Steve Tomaszewski and his wife Lucia. And it's a privilege to have you here in the studio. Thanks for being here.
Well, it's great being here. Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Jim.
Oh, yes, thank you. You know, I know you're here doing a conference with St. Isidore's Parish here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we'll get into that in a while. But, you know, I think it's always important for our listeners to understand who you are, particularly as a couple, because once we understand who you are in your journey, it gives credibility to what you're doing.
Sure.
Because people can understand better. So I guess what I'd like to do, Steve, I know what I'd like to do, is I'd really like to start out with an understanding of your journey into diaconate with your wife, Lucia, because this is a couple's ministry. We were talking before, yeah. Lucia, we were talking before we got on here about you had the power, right?
I did, so to speak.
Yeah, so because the understanding is that the wife is integral to the relationship to the man in this journey. And if the wife is not fully on board and committed to the ministry of diaconate, it goes nowhere.
Exactly.
Yes. So thank you for saying yes.
Oh, you are so welcome.
That was your fiat.
My privilege.
Thank you so much. So Steve, Deacon Steve, how did you get there?
Wow. That could be a long story, but I will try to be succinct. And really, my journey with the Lord and with the church restarted 46 years ago when at 19 years old, I had a dramatic conversion to the Lord, and it was the end of my partying days of drinking drugs, unfortunately a lot of drugs, and living a life that was absolutely away from the Lord.
Yeah.
And after a night of drug-taking and drinking, I thought I was, Deacon Jim, I thought I was dying.
Mm-hmm.
And 3 o'clock in the morning, I wind up at the rectory door of my parish church in the Bronx, St. Lucie Parish, and I'm ringing the bell, and Father Francis Oliverio, may he rest in peace.
Yeah.
He invited me in. He said, do you want me to take you to the hospital? So I must have looked pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
I said, no, Father, I want you to hear my confession now. My shadow hadn't darkened the door of a church probably in 6 or 7 years.
Sure.
And I was high on drugs, on LSD. I made my confession, and the moment, the precise moment that he gave me absolution, the effect of all of the drugs and the alcohol ended. And for me, it was like, oh, my God, I was dead.
And now I'm alive.
And now I'm alive. And I'm so grateful that that happened within the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Spent a year really recuperating under the guidance of Father Oliverio. Entered a college seminary. Most of the dioceses around New York didn't want to take a chance on me, so they said, no, 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 no. And I wound up in the Diocese of Bridgeport in the college seminary, and that was actually a very challenging time for me, Deacon Jim, because I hate to even say this, but everything that I had left behind when I converted to the Lord was there in seminary. And I was there for about a year. I made a decision to leave. The rector said, well, why don't you just stay until you find a place to live? That got me launched on the next phase of the journey. Lucia and I met at the Sacred Heart University Chapel. And
Fairfield, Connecticut.
Yeah, in Fairfield, Connecticut.
Okay.
And actually, I would never suggest this to anybody, but I was waiting for Mass to begin. There was only one chair in the chapel, and that was for a very old woman. Everybody else sat on the floor. Those were the days, you know, 1970.
Yes.
And I was waiting for Mass to begin, and I felt like Jesus just got my attention, and he said, here's the woman you're going to marry. And I heard the door open, and...
And he's in the seminary.
I was still in seminary, but I was on
my way. God works in strange ways.
I was really on my way out. I did not want to stay there.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
And I introduced myself to Lucia. I invited her to come with some of the students. She was, or had already graduated. And that began a great friendship.
Yes.
And so that was 1970. 1972, we were married. We have 7 children, 6 living, between the ages of 27 and 40.
Wow.
And that's a story in itself, is raising a large family in a society that is really anti-family.
Absolutely.
Anti-marriage.
You are living a radicalized life in Jesus.
Yeah.
When you do that.
I have to say that one of the conditions, so I put that word on it, for us to actually get married was that I would be willing to go into the mission field.
Is that right?
That is right. And, yeah, I was willing, but I had no idea what that was going
to
mean.
And the Lord opened your heart up to that.
Oh, he did.
Wonderful. You know, Steve, I'm listening to your story, and a lot of listeners don't know this, but I'm in my last year of study at Manresa, which is a Jesuit retreat house in Detroit, actually Bloomfield Hills. And I'm my last year, I'll be commissioned as a spiritual director. But I'm reading a book right now, and it's Why God Lets Us Fail, and how in failure God uses us. And we're looking at all the great, many of the great prophets, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Moses, how they all failed. Basically, they all failed, and yet God uses that failure to grow his mission field.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so he takes your failure of this alcohol and drugs, and he says, okay, Steve, now I got you where I want you.
Yeah. You know, everything before God blesses it, he breaks it.
That's right.
Right? And in a lot of ways, that has been the experience of my life. It's been breaking and learning how to live again, breaking and learning how to live. And each time there's a break, there's an incredible blessing.
Absolutely, absolutely. And God cannot use a proud heart, so he has to break that heart first before he can use
you. Yes, we have experienced that. Not once or twice, but I'm...
It's a constant journey we're on, isn't it?
Okay, yes.
It's to continue to humble ourselves and really be to let God break us and to be broken.
Well, I think the more that you experience it, the more you realize and you're able to grow closer to the Lord, because you realize, okay, I know what's coming after this, I hope.
Yeah.
And it usually, you know, there is a blessing, obviously.
There is. There always is. So, so here you are married in 1972.
42 years ago today.
That, as a matter of fact, I was just going to mention that. Today is your anniversary.
It is.
Praise be to God. May the Lord bless you for another 42.
Amen.
Oh, well, okay.
So we had, in 1982, we had been part of the Charismatic Renewal in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and kind of watched the wildfire growth of the Charismatic Renewal. And then both of us, we had been at a charismatic conference in
Notre Dame.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
those
there
big
was about
conferences that we used
30,000 people. I think it was in the large convocation center. I forgot how many, and I forgot the year it was. But I had our son Joseph in the crying room because he was a baby.
Lucia, we were taking turns.
Lucia had the 4 and 7-ish year old in the conference. And I remember Ralph Martin, now Dr. Ralph Martin, was speaking. And he sat down. There was some time of music. And then he got back up and he took the microphone and he said, I believe the Lord is calling some of you people here to follow the cry of your heart and to move to a Christian community. Well, we were in different rooms when we heard that. And when the conference ended, that was the final day of the conference, Lucia and I our eyes met from about 150, 200 feet mm-hmm. apart. And it was like I knew that she heard and she knew that I heard the same word. And we began a process of discerning where we were going to move. It wasn't a question of if we were going to move. It was a question of where we were going to move.
Did Lord place that in your heart at the same time?
Same time.
No question.
There was no denying it. We finally wound up deciding to move to Ann Arbor,
sure.
the Word of God community.
Right.
It was 1982. We began another phase of our life. And unfortunately, by 1990, the Word of God community began to, in a sense, unravel.
Yes.
There were some challenges among the leadership, and two communities actually formed out of the Word of God community. And then 1992 rolled around, and I remember Peter Herbeck mm-hmm. asked me if I wanted to come to Lithuania with him. I said, Litha who?
I can't even spell a little there.
Litha what?
And well, I knew where Lithuania was because one of my best friends growing up was Lithuanian. So.
Oh, so you knew, yes.
Immediately, yeah. I said, oh.
I mean, I had heard of the country before. Well, of course, 1992 is like a year after communism is ended.
Right.
In most of Eastern Europe.
The wall had come down.
The wall had come down.
Yes.
And we went on a trip that was like exploratory because Renewal Ministries at the time was sensing that God was opening, was going to open doors up for the new evangelization.
Yes.
And so we went to Lithuania.
Now, was Lucia with you?
No.
Okay.
Our kids were too young, and we weren't going to leave them.
Exactly.
It was actually 20 years before she really started traveling with us. We can get to that. And so Peter and I traveled, and we met different, mostly young people from mm-hmm. different types of renewal communities. They weren't all charismatic. And Renewal Ministries, I was accompanying Peter as a brother. I was really nothing back then in terms of ministry, so it was new to me. But the following year, we took 43 team members on what was Renewal Ministries' first conference outside of North America.
Wow.
They had been in Canada for a number of years already. So we go to Lithuania. And I remember we were in a soccer field. You know, people had got out of the habit of going to church.
Of course.
Out of fear. Because if they got photographed,
mm-hmm.
they might lose their job. And for sure, their children were probably not going to go to college.
Exactly.
You know? And so
the persecution, people suffering, we have no idea what goes on.
It was incredible. Actually, an older woman.
I could tell you.
Told me. And this is like 1993, that there wasn't a single family in Lithuania who didn't lose a family member to a raid by the secret police in the middle of the night.
Oh, my gosh.
It was intimidation constantly. And so we had this
Were there underground churches? I mean, were they practicing openly anywhere?
Some of the churches remained open.
Yeah.
But it was very, very controlled, and most people, to try to survive, chose not to go to church.
Yeah. I think it's similar to what's happening in China. You have the, you know,
underground.
The underground church, and then you have the government-sponsored church.
Well, when you were there, did you feel threatened?
No, not at all. But felt challenged.
Yeah,
because these people had suffered so much, and I remember. Ralph gave the opening presentation, and it was a call to conversion and to faith. And, of course, there was a translator for everybody, including people like myself who were there to pray.
Right.
And he asked people to come forward to respond and to receive prayer. And it was a moment, Deacon Jim, like everybody held their breath. We didn't know what was going to happen.
Exactly.
We didn't know what was going to happen. And finally, we were in an outdoor soccer stadium. A few people here, a few people there. And I would say over 90% of those who came responded. And I think I remember, if I'm remembering correctly, because this is 20-something years ago, there were probably 4,000 or 5,000 people in the stadium.
My goodness.
And they came forward for prayer. And I remember Peter telling the story, this bishop, who was the bishop of the diocese where, and he said, "Can I pray with my people?"
How powerful.
Said, "Bishop, this is Pentecost. You're the apostle. Of course.
Yes.
You can pray." So he went down, and it was like somehow everybody had eyes in the back of their heads, and this long line just spread apart and made room for him. And I remember, because I just happened to be right next to him on his right side, and people would come, and they would lay their head on his shoulder or chest, and he would just hold them, and I couldn't hear what he was saying. I wouldn't have understood it if I could hear. And he consoled them and comforted them.
And I'm sure he was giving that message of stay strong, trusting in God, because his providence will prevail.
Absolutely. Don't give up.
It's a real bolstering of my own faith to
keep
hear
your
things
faith.
Like that.
Yeah, to see that, because, you know, I think about those first people that start coming forward. That is the courageous ones, because they step out in faith. And when the other ones see that, they're emboldened to follow. And I think, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
We were wondering if possibly it's the ones who are most wounded that just, I have to do this.
I have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's similar to what we're experiencing during this mission here, too.
Yeah.
So what happened is I come back to Detroit. Lucia picks me up at the airport. And we're driving home. And she kind of turns to me because she was driving. And she said, "Something is different. What happened while you were gone?" And I said, "Lucia, I don't know how to explain it, but it's like I've finally realized what I want to do when I grow up." So at that time, we had probably been married 20 years, 1993. We got back, and we were talking, because this had a profound impact in every way.
Yeah.
In my mind, in my heart, what am I called to? What is the mission of the church?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, I couldn't have verbalized it then, but the mission of the church is to evangelize.
Amen.
That's it. I forgot which pope said.
To bring people into a relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
By its
very nature, the church is missionary. So we're talking and praying. Time is going by, and I finally said, "Lucia, I think we should put our business up for sale." And she agreed. The two of us knelt by our bed. We took out our wallets, our credit cards, our keys, pictures of the children. At the time, I was probably using a day timer.
Mm-hmm.
And we put it all on this altar, in a sense, of our bed. And we basically prayed, "Lord, everything we have is yours."
Yes.
"Everything, including our children who we love so much. Just lead us. Just lead us." And as it happened, John Paul was in Colorado at, I forgot.
For the youth conference?
World Youth Day it was.
Yes.
And Peter Herbeck gave me this quote that he had made, and he didn't know what we had just done. And we didn't know what the Pope had just spoken on. And the quote, I should have had a copy with me. I didn't realize we'd be talking about this, but he said...
I surprise people what they talk about.
Yeah. He said, "It's time to no longer be ashamed of the gospel."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw what happens when we weren't ashamed of the gospel, to proclaim Christ and the love of God and his mercy and his salvation and forgiveness of sins.
And the effects of that on the people.
And he said, do not be afraid to go into the city square, into towns and villages, and from the rooftops proclaim to everyone you meet that the wedding banquet of the Lamb has begun.
Yeah.
And he said, do not be afraid. And this was addressed to the United States Catholics, but to all Catholics also. Do not be afraid to give up comfortable modes of living in order to accept the challenge to make Christ known. Mm-hmm. And when Peter gave that to us, I felt like these words were stamped into my heart.
Yeah.
Like a flaming brand was, I could hear
it right to your heart.
I could hear the sizzling. And so we decided we were going to sell the business. We put it up for sale. It actually took five painful years of remaining in a place where I didn't want to be anymore.
Yeah, once you committed yourself to the other life,
then you
have that agonizing time of letting go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, and Steve was working many, many hours every week, and we just knew the sooner the better. But
there were times, Deacon Jim, I would go into the store early, and I would fall on my knees, and I would just start weeping. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore.
Yeah.
I want to be serving you. Of course, there was a way in which I was serving him, and I tried to be a good Catholic witness to every customer that came in the store.
Would you mind asking what kind of business it was?
It was a floor covering business.
Okay.
Carpet,
okay, sure.
Vinyl, tile,
sure. Okay.
You know, ceramic, and
yep.
Hardwood. And eventually we sold it, and we sold it to a beginning Protestant church.
Mm-hmm.
That was the pastor was Presbyterian, and so we sold the building, and we moved our business, and then a year later, we wound up selling the business as well, and I finally experienced a type of freedom of not having so much flying into my mind, making decisions every day. Just there was a way in which things settled a little bit.
Yeah, and that type of situation too, it really steals our time from the Lord. And not that it's bad, because we need the businesses,
right.
But when you really have a call to evangelization, all that stuff becomes clutter.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a good word.
Yeah. It
That's
does.
A good word. Your brain gets cluttered.
Yep.
Your life gets cluttered.
Yes, yes. And the little trivial things we look at now were monumental at that time.
Right.
And you see, when the Lord calls you to a relationship with Him, that stuff becomes nothing anymore. It's just
it's very interesting, and it's becoming more and more nothing.
Yeah.
As time has gone on.
Yeah.
So in the meantime, I'm still traveling with Renewal Ministries. And I realized I was making decisions that would enable me as a businessman to have more time, not only for mission, but more time for our family. And that was something, unfortunately, in some ways, I sacrificed while we were the owners of the business.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, I remember we had signed the agreement to sell the business. It was a Friday night. Normally, we stayed open until 8 or 9 o'clock. And my son, Peter, as a freshman, was named captain of the team. And this was the first season game.
Oh.
And I'm there all alone. And
playing
I'm thinking,
football, yeah.
It was not varsity, junior varsity.
Junior varsity,
right? Mm-hmm. And I remember, I can't stay here. I have to be at my son's game. And I wrote a letter. And to any customers, I'm sorry if I have inconvenienced you, but my son is playing his first football, high school football game tonight. I had to go.
And Dad is going to be there.
Dad is going to be there. And God bless that. And it wasn't too long after that that finally all the transactions were done. The business sold. And there's a deacon at Christ the King, which was originally my home parish. Lucia still attends there and serves there, Deacon Dan Foley. And we had known each other in Connecticut back in the early 70s. And Deacon Dan has been a deacon for probably 30-something years. So he's been around a long time. And he said, when are you going to give the diaconate serious consideration? And it was interesting because Father Frank McGrath, I don't know if you know of him.
I don't know.
But Monsignor now.
He's now Monsignor McGrath.
He's back in Connecticut.
He had left temporarily, got permission to leave the diocese, and he went to Europe with Ralph and a number of other people to start their international work. And he wound up appointing Deacon Dan and myself and three other men as kind of like moderators mm-hmm. for the charismatic prayer meetings. And there were a lot of them at that time yes. in Connecticut. Yeah, and as it turned out,
before we moved here, actually,
sure, four of them got ordained to the diaconate, and yours truly still hadn't taken the plunge.
My goodness.
And, you know, but every December 26th, it's the feast of Stephen, first deacon,
yes,
and first martyr.
First martyr, absolutely. Right?
So he's the proto-martyr and the proto-deacon. And I just think that after years and years and years of hearing the Word of God and having the name Stephen, finally the Lord like got through to me and I surrendered and I said, okay. Now, remember, Deacon Jim, this is like ministry was not new. I had been going on mission trips for a long time.
Exactly.
But here was an opportunity to directly serve my parish and the Diocese of Lansing.
This is, and I just want to tell our listeners, you're listening to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale on Living the Catholic Life, and I'm speaking with my guest today. I'm speaking with Deacon Steve Tomaszewski and his wife, Lucia. Let's get back to our conversation here, Deacon.
Okay. And I remember studies were a challenge, and I had to write two papers every week. And I got through one full semester, and I couldn't take it. This is actually before the business sold. And somehow I stopped taking the classes. And the diocese actually lost my paperwork. And I kept on trying to get back. Well, anyway, on my second try, see here, Deacon Jim, on the first try, I couldn't do it. In some ways, you know, I didn't have it in me, but after the business sold,
yeah,
I could get involved in those studies, think clearly, and I didn't have the pressure of, you know, six kids,
right,
one wife, a business that was taking more time than I wanted to give.
One wife.
So, you know, one of the requirements of a deacon. To be married once.
That's right. That is absolutely correct. And we talked about this too, and many of our listeners don't realize this, but as a deacon, it's imperative that your wife is on board with this because she will have the final say.
That's right.
You and I also take a vow of celibacy.
Yes.
That if our wives pass away, we do not remarry.
Yes.
And so we take this marriage very seriously.
That's right. I told Lucia many times, God forbid, I mean, at some point we're going to die, but she has to die before me. But the bishop, in this last meeting, you know, we have two or three meetings with the bishop as we're going through our schooling and training and discipline. And Bishop Mengling asked Lucia, how do you feel, or are you willing for Steve to be married to the Bride of Christ. And that was, I think, for both of us, a surprise.
That kind of took my breath away.
Yes, of course.
And then he looked, he sat in front of us, and he kind of leaned forward, and he said, "Now, what is your answer?" And I said, "Of course,
well,
yes."
Well, it must have been affirmative, because here we are.
Of course, yes, because we had discussed it previously. And, I mean, all of our married life, I knew. In many ways, I already saw how Steve was married to the Bride of Christ as well.
You know, it's funny. When we started our group, many of the wives came a little bit kicking. My wife will freely admit this. They came a little bit kicking and screaming, the wives, because they thought, this is your ministry, not mine.
No.
But, you know, there were some who were committed like you were, but some of them were resistant because they didn't have that same sense of calling. But that group grew so strong together during our almost 6 years together that they became as passionate about diaconate as the husbands were. So, you know, that was really a growth in the Lord for them too. You know, God was calling them into that field, and they grew in it. So it was a powerful time.
Well, the grace and the blessing falls on the wife as well.
Yes, of course. Yes.
You know, and one incident, we were at one of the meetings, and just the wives were there, and one of the women was concerned about having to sit out in the church, you know, in the pew by herself, and I said, "Well, you don't have to sit by yourself. You can find one of the other wives, or, you know, just sit with somebody else. You
That's
don't
right.
have to be by yourself when your husband is serving."
That's right.
And because you're one with him, you're also serving.
That's absolutely correct. And, you know, my wife is used to going to Mass, and I'm up on the altar, and she's singing, but there's other congregants that the parish joins around her. I mean, that's what the parish does, and they support us as a couple.
Yes.
And so she's always has people there to really minister to her and be with her.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a powerful time. So, Steve, you're walking this journey. You're being called into diaconate.
Yes. I got ordained almost 11 years ago, May 3rd, 2003.
Wow.
So my 11th anniversary is coming up. And one of the great things was having the opportunity to preach.
Yes.
You know, I had already been preaching at different conferences and evangelistic events overseas and here in the U.S. as well. But
not to mention to the children.
That's right.
Ordained and to have the blessing of the church saying, "Listen to him. He's only a deacon, but he's anointed also to preach."
Yes.
And I remember it was kind of a joke. Oftentimes, the younger children who were still living at home, "Dad, I hope you're not going to mention me in your homily."
Yeah, I know.
But when parishioners hear from a man who is married and has a family, there is a way that we can convey certain truths that I think a priest who is celibate just doesn't have the life experience
to do that. And most priests will freely admit that we bring a whole different dimension into preaching. But it also is the understanding, too, is we become part of the Mass because we're involved in the liturgy of the Word, and we break open the Word of God that we proclaim. It's something we couldn't do otherwise.
Sure.
And that is it's a gift from God. It's an anointing, as you said, to really be able to speak from your heart the words that Christ places within us.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
You know, because it's not me speaking, it's the Spirit.
Yeah. And actually, I was at Christ the King Catholic Church for my first 3 years as a deacon, and they used to record everything. And every once in a while, I would go back and listen to a homily, and I would have my homily notes in front of me, and I would say, "I don't remember saying that." That's what I'm hearing. It's not in my notes.
That's right.
And I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit who was actually using my tongue and my voice to get a certain message across that I wasn't intellectually intending
exactly.
to say.
You know, Dale Carnegie says we give three talks every time we speak. The one we write down and practice, the one we give, and the one we wish we would have given.
That's
Very true.
Yeah,
very
so, you know, we're always looking at it with a critical eye, but that's good because, you know, to preach is not just haphazard. It is to prepare and plan and really let the Spirit speak through us. And, you know, I know I spend a lot of time on my homilies. I'm sure you do, too, because it's a gift we have, and it's a disservice to our parish if we aren't prepared.
And to pray.
Yes,
we can't
absolutely.
Prepare for a homily without prayer.
Yeah.
And one of the things I do, and I recommend this to every Catholic, read all of the Sunday readings before you go to Mass. And when, you know, deacons are obligated to pray morning and evening prayer.
Yes.
I pray out loud because there's something that happens when I hear myself speak, and we try to pray as often as we can together. But I'll also, after morning prayer, I'll take the readings of the day. And I'll read those out loud. And if I'm preaching, I might do that 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Yes. So I want to hear God's word, have that seed planted in my heart and mind, and then prepare and study and then be able to preach.
Yeah. Especially when you have 5 liturgies that you're preaching at in the weekend.
And it's funny you mentioned your routine. I do it just the opposite. I always break open the Word of God first in the morning, and I read the readings, and then I reflect on it, and then I take that to my morning prayer. But I, like you, read my morning prayers out loud. I have to hear myself articulating to the Lord. It's an understanding of really being in the presence of God.
Yeah, and, you know, as a man, we're so task-oriented, and sometimes I find myself, especially if I, in the beginning when I was praying them silently, I would be praying morning prayer, but I'm thinking about getting to work.
Exactly.
You know, I have this list of things I have to do. Well, praying morning prayer and evening prayer out loud, it's a way of
Focusing,
and like the Lord putting the brakes on.
Exactly.
So my mind isn't spinning. Another thing I've learned to do is sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit will take one sentence from one of the Psalms, and I just have to stop.
Yeah.
And I get concerned because I'm thinking, well, I should be done in 15 or 20 minutes, and I don't know what to do now. But so it's been a bit of a struggle. But I'll stop. I'm learning how to stop and let the Holy Spirit in me, like, plant this seed and also let it begin to flourish and grow.
Exactly.
But it's a challenge.
It is. You know, I'm like you, Steve, and Lucia, I'm also a part of the Charismatic Renewal and the ministry in that, too. And it's been a blessing in my life. But I do realize this. Just because we're ordained doesn't make us less human. And the reality is our prayer life still can be a struggle at times because we do get focused on other things, the busyness of the day, and you have to keep reeling yourself back in to be at the feet of the Master. And to sit at the feet of the Master is hard to do sometimes because we're human, and we're thinking of all the things that need to be done as if God doesn't know it.
Especially early in the morning.
Yes.
I am not a morning person. Oh. Steve is a morning person, so there's that struggle.
Yeah. Yeah. My wife and I are both morning people. We feel like we miss half the day.
What a blessing.
It is. It is because we're kindred spirit on that one there. But that's okay. You know, God's created it as you are. If you got 42 years under your belt, something's right.
There you go.
Yes, something's right. So, Steve, here we are in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and you're from the Lansing Diocese.
Correct.
And I think you also know my cousin Paco.
I do. Yeah, good friends.
Yes, good friends. Was he part of the Renewal Ministry at the time?
He was somewhat.
Okay.
And we actually, many, many years ago, around 1997 or 98, together went on a trip to Romania because we had Renewal Ministries had just been in the nation of Hungary.
Okay.
And we didn't know it at the time because history is something we don't study hard enough.
Yeah.
There was a whole section of Romania, and it's called in the Hungarian tongue, it's called Erde, but the translation would be Transylvania.
Okay.
It's not where Dracula lived or used to live, but it means across the forest. It's a beautiful, beautiful part of the world. And so We went together and we met some brothers and sisters in Budapest, and they took us on this journey, and it was great. I mean, just to be with your cousin Paco,
what
a delight he is.
He is.
And I got as much out of traveling together with him, and hopefully he with me.
I'm sure he did.
As we did from doing this mission trip.
Yeah.
And great things happen. Yeah.
So you're here in Grand Rapids now, and you're doing a mission right here, correct?
St. Isidore.
St. Isidore's.
And it's a great parish. I was able, Father invited me, Father Don invited me.
Father Don Lomashevich.
Yeah. I'm glad you said that,
yes.
Not me.
Well, you got it.
I'm Polish, but
I should be able to speak that language.
He invited me to preach at all the masses, which was great because the gospel for last Sunday was the gospel of the Transfiguration.
Yes.
And as it turned out, in my first talk on Sunday night, I was going to speak on the love of God the Father because, you know, Deacon Jim, so many of the recent popes have spoken on, let's say, the theology of encounter.
Mm-hmm.
It's imperative that Catholics personally encounter God himself and his love. And, you know, there are so many of us who are really wounded. And it's like we travel through life and these wounds, emotional, sometimes physical, sometimes abuse, sometimes just broken relationships. I mean, we all know the baggage that we carry.
Yes.
And the Lord is loving and compassionate. And he does not want most of those things to become our cross.
That's right.
You know, I think many of us have made the mistake of thinking that we have to somehow not try to get out of these old ways of thinking and behaving. My understanding,
or we don't know how to get out of that, because as my experience as a spiritual director has been, people are searching for how to do it, but they don't know how to do it. And so the Lord's calling them into these conversions, but they just don't know how to get there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or they haven't been taught, let's say.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And conversion is a lifelong process. Yeah. John Paul said that in one of his talks or one of his documents. I don't remember. But repentance and faith, these are the words that Jesus used every time he came into a city or village.
Yeah.
Repent and believe the gospel.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing Father Cantalamessa or reading one of his articles.
Him.
He's so great.
Sober Intoxication of the Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And he said, repentance and conversion are not two different things.
Sure.
They're one thing. They're one action. It's like two sides of a coin.
Yeah.
If I am going to turn from sin, I can't just do that by itself.
That's right.
I have to, at the same time, turn from God. And if I want to turn from God without having the thought that I also have to turn from sin, I'm not going to get anywhere.
You know, it's funny you brought this up, because about probably a month ago, I preached, and I was talking about the difference between remorse and repentance.
Uh-huh.
And many people live in a remorse in their life. Mm-hmm. The remorseful that they didn't do this, remorseful that they should have done more here. But it doesn't change anything.
Right.
The remorse just stays with them, and it's a heavy burden to carry.
It's festering. It festers.
But when you repent,
yes,
it changes your heart, because it draws you into relationship with Christ, because you see that what you've done has offended the Father.
Right.
And we repent of that. That's an understanding of repentance.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Turning away from sin and turning our face towards God.
Towards God, yeah.
And actually, Deacon Jim, that's what I spoke on last night. I began with, you know, Jesus came into this village, and he said, repent and believe the good news.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, that word repent actually means, it does mean to turn or to change, but it really means, at its radical, at its root meaning, it means to think in a good way.
Yeah.
And here's an example. Jesus said, believe in the good news. Well, so many people try to believe and have faith, but they don't try to stop believing the bad messages,
yes,
the anti-gospel that they've gotten sometimes from their parents, sometimes from authority figures in school or,
yep,
in the church, from their boss who you know, says wrong things in trying to motivate people.
Yeah.
And so they have these bad records, in a sense, playing. And you can't continue to listen to the bad news,
that's right,
and believe the good news.
Right. Because it becomes oppressive to your very spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the hardest things I think people have to do is this area of forgiveness. And, you know, I think this is all tied into repentance and renewal, because when Jesus talks about if you have anything, if your brother has anything against you,
sure,
leave your gift at the altar, mm-hmm, go, mm-hmm, and reconcile with your brother, then bring your gift back.
That's right.
I speak with many people who have this resentment and this, mm-hmm, anger, and they can't let go of that.
Sure.
Because God isn't big enough for them.
Well, but it isn't hurting anybody but themselves. It's not hurting the person that they have this resentment and anger toward.
Yes.
And that's one of the things, one of the really important things that we've taught our children. You know, you have to.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because we really do offend the body of Christ,
yeah,
when,
exactly,
we don't forgive,
yeah,
our brother.
You know, there's another passage, and there are two passages where Jesus says almost the same thing, but in one of the passages is, if your brother has something against you,
yeah, mm-hmm,
leave your gift and go be reconciled. And the other one is, if you have something against your brother,
yes,
go and do the same. And so it's like reconciliation, forgiveness and reconciliation is always my responsibility,
yeah,
no matter what the situation is. I can't wait for the other person to,
that's
come,
right,
to me.
That's right.
It's incumbent upon me to get reconciled and to have forgiveness,
yeah,
in the relationship.
I do think that pride gets in the way.
Oh, boy.
That
reconciliation. Oh, boy. That's the hardest thing to swallow, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, so I heard it. This is not original with me, so I'm copying somebody. I don't remember who. But they said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die.
That's a good analogy.
It's funny,
when
but it's not.
We don't forgive, we get sick ourselves.
Yes, we do.
That's right.
You know?
We do.
We experience the brokenness that whatever the original sin was, mm-hmm, it's working itself out through our,
yeah,
lives.
Yeah. You know, it's. I think about, and I've preached on this before, what do we say in the Our Father? We say, forgive us our trespasses. Then that tiny little word comes up.
As.
You know, and when we say that, we convict ourselves.
Sure.
Or we say, Lord, don't forgive me any more than I forgive others. And we're really saying, you know, I don't expect any better treatment when I give other people.
Right.
And that's what we're proclaiming to the Lord Jesus when,
sure,
we pray.
Yeah, we're making a conditional prayer.
Yeah.
You know, only forgive me if I forgive.
Yeah.
Others.
Or as I forgive.
As I forgive.
And that
others.
Might be ugly for me when the time comes.
That's a good word.
Yeah. So, I mean, that little word carries a profound meaning in our prayer.
Sure.
So, now, and the renewal ministry here, you're part of renewal ministry here at the mission?
Yes.
Yes.
Actually, the parish called Renewal Ministries. They gave out three or four names of people locally,
okay,
who live in the area. And as it turned out, Paco was busy. Mm-hmm. I think Jim Murphy was busy, and I was free. So I wound up getting invited, and it's been wonderful. The people have been very warm, very loving, and after the talk each night, we've had people who wanted to could come up and receive some prayer,
right,
and some counseling. And
yeah, it's been really profound.
Yeah, it's wonderful.
It's really good.
And Lucia, you've been a part of this whole thing too. You're there every night and probably praying with the people and everything else too.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. What a blessing.
Well, I feel really alive when I do that. It's very interesting to be around all these warm and wonderful people, and then to have the wounded come up and we're strangers, and they just open up to us, and it's like, that's a huge responsibility.
It is. But, you know, there's something about when you know you're in the presence of two God-fearing people who only want the best for one another and for those in the audience, is that people are free and can express their deepest longings and desires and fears. And because they know that they're putting their trust not in just you alone, but God.
That's very humbling.
Yeah, it is humbling. It is humbling because you really have to take this to heart as a mission and an understanding of healing and helping these people to come back into a relationship with the Lord.
You know, this is part of the honor. It's sometimes a painful honor because in a way you take on the burdens of those people you're praying for. But it's exactly the mission of Jesus. You know, in his inaugural address at the synagogue in Nazareth, what does he do? He quotes the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had recently been baptized in the Jordan by John, and the Holy Spirit visibly descended upon him. Yes. So he's the one. He's the anointed one. Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit descended and remained.
Yeah.
The Spirit had come down intermittently on different prophets and kings, but never remained.
That's right.
And Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit rests. And so he's been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to let the blind see, the lame walk, to declare an acceptable year, you know, to declare liberty to captives and freedom to those in bondage.
Yes.
And these are the wounded people, and we're among them. We have our own wounds that we carry, and Jesus wants us free of them.
Amen.
I started to say before, Deacon Jim, the cross, I think, is not meant to be the situations in our life, although that can be true. The cross is the day-to-day struggle that we have to put sin to death.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we want to let it linger.
That's right.
You know, the only way to stop sinning is to die to sin.
Exactly.
And that's what the cross does. It kills us. It kills our desire to sin.
It does. The cross is the victory.
Yeah.
We look at it as the ultimate victory. And we
preach it, brother.
Yeah. And when we see that cross, we know the sacrifice that Christ made for us to bring us back into relationship with him.
Sure.
And it's a powerful understanding that we as because we as Catholics have that crucifix.
Right.
That's
yeah.
Right.
We place Christ on the cross because that's where the mystery and it took place.
Sure.
That's where it was. Easter Sunday was a glorious resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, sometimes as Catholics, I have been practicing again for 46 years. Sometimes words and phrases, after repeated hearings, tend to start losing some of the power and some of the sharpness they had. And every Catholic knows that Jesus died to save them. But what does that mean? How does that happen? Well, I remember as a young boy growing up watching war movies, and it seemed every war movie, you know, there was a hand grenade thrown into the foxhole.
Of course.
And one soldier makes that immediate decision to lay down his life for his friends.
Yeah.
And what do we see in the movie? We see the soldier dive onto the hand grenade and in his own body receives the blast of the enemy's hatred in himself. And this has helped me to recognize that on the cross, Christ, in a certain way, dove on the hand grenade of sin. Sin was meant to kill all of us.
Right.
That's the result of sin. But Peter says, he took our sins in his own body to the cross. That explosion, that immolation, that self-gift to lay down his life, he took the full blast, the full retribution of what was to come upon all of us.
Yes.
And he absorbed it, in a sense, in his own body.
So that we could have life.
So that we can have
it to the full.
A divine exchange there. Yeah. You know, yeah. He was the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's how he did it, by taking it into his own body and suffering and bearing the consequences of death is the consequence of sin.
Yeah.
And he endured it for our sake.
You know, Steve, we don't have a lot of time left, but, you know, praise be to God you're both here and you're doing this ministry, because our Catholic brothers and sisters, we have to become more in tuned to what it means to live this Catholic life and what it means, this incarnation, this incarnate Jesus. What does that mean? I mean, we have to have the profound understanding that God breaks into time and space and enters into the relationship with us as a human being.
Sure.
To bring us back to him.
Yeah.
What a powerful thought. Who could have designed something like this except God alone?
Only God.
God.
Yeah.
And it's how he brings us back into this relation after the fall in the garden.
Sure. And, you know, Jesus is the measure of what it means to be human.
Yeah.
And John Paul, soon to be St. John Paul or St. Carol Wojtyla, I don't know which it'll be, he's the one who said that Jesus is the center point of human history. All history is flowing towards him in his incarnation, and all of history is flowing towards his future reign as King and Lord of the universe. And he's the measure of every man, woman, and child. He is what it means to be human. What I said to the folks last night at St. Isidore is, what a gift, what a treasure, what dignity and worth God has given humanity.
Yes.
He didn't become an angel.
That's right.
He became a man. And
he became one of us.
He became one of us, not one of the fallen of us, but one of those who never succumbed to sin. And this is what somehow drives me divinely crazy. I try to think that it took God himself to live a human life.
Yeah.
That's what our call is.
Yeah.
It's something that only the call to be human is so divine, so exalted, that only God could live us, and that's part of his redemption.
And, you know, in many ways, we as human beings could never think we could achieve divinity because we didn't know how. And so Jesus comes down and shows us as a human what it means to live a human life pleasing the Father. And he was the example of what it means that we can always have hope in coming into divine relationship with God the Father, but we have to live the life, this radicalized life that Jesus is showing us.
True.
And he's the epitome and the example of what it means to live in this Christian Catholic walk.
Yeah. Amen, brother.
Yeah. Now, we only have about a couple of minutes left.
If I can, I want to say one thing more about Renewal Ministries.
Please.
Brothers and sisters, Renewal Ministries is an incredible ministry that's imbued in the thinking of the hierarchy and the recent popes. It's at the heart of the new evangelization.
Yes.
Pray for Renewal Ministries. Pray for the TV show, The Choices We Face. Pray for the radio shows that Sister Ann Shields and Peter Herbeck are involved in.
And for the station.
Pray,
and for Holy Family Radio.
Yes.
And pray for the mission. Renewal Ministries has about 25 men and women who are out in the mission field in about 50 different countries.
Praise be to God.
And if the Holy Spirit is moving you, call Renewal Ministries. You might come on a mission trip with us.
Wonderful. I want to thank you both for being here, Deacon Steve and your wife, Lucia. It's been a privilege to have you here, and may God bless your ministry, and may you continue on to walk with the Lord.
Thank you.
You are so welcome.
Thank all our listeners of Holy Family Radio, and may God be present in your life. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You have been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.